2 Peter chapter 3. Now tonight we're going to tread in a little bit deeper waters. Kind of hard to do, or hard not to do when you get into 2 Peter chapter 3, because there is an enormous amount of stuff here that that you could really, really go many, many different ways on. And really get in deep. We won't get too deep tonight, though. 2 Peter chapter 3, look starting at verse 1. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." In other words, he wants us to remember something. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your word, and I just pray that you'll open our ears to it, Lord, and help open our understanding to it. And Lord, help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by studying tonight, Lord. We pray you'll be glorified by it and by the teaching, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the last chapter that we just learned, we just went over, Peter had been warning about false teachers. And we looked at some of the false teachings that's going on today. Certainly, if you watch, you know, of course, most people should be in church on Sunday mornings, but, you know, if you were to be at home and sit there and watch some of the stuff that's on TV, not all those people are teaching the truth. Amen? I mean, there are some false things being taught. False things being taught all over the world today. And it's nothing new. It's been like that for a long time. But then in this chapter, once we start 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter wants us to remember certain things. And that's when he says, "In both in which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." In other words, he wants us to remember a few things at the end of this letter. And one of the things he wants us to remember is he wants us to remember to study the Word of God. He wants us to remember to study the Word of God. Notice there he says, this second epistle there in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both," that means in both 1 Peter and 2 Peter, "this second epistle, beloved, I write now unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and our Savior." Now, notice here he says you might be mindful of the words, plural. That's talking about the words of God. That's talking about the Bible, the words of God that you have right there in front of you. And this is this matches what Peter said back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 21. Remember, back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 21, where he says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts," talking about the word of God. In verse 20, 2 Peter 1, 21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so here Peter says, be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. In other words, the very words of God that you have, he says, be mindful of those things. In other words, you should read those things. You should meditate upon those things. You should hide those words in your heart. and we should know them. And you say, well, why? Well, he tells you that you need to hear. Certainly we know that the more you read the Word of God, the more faith that you're going to get. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so you know that. Plus the fact that the more you read your Bible, the more you know God. You know, I've noticed something today, in today's Christianity, one of the things I've noticed is that people's perception of the God of the Bible is not the right perception. It's just a part of it. You know, when we read the Bible, when you read that thing cover to cover, and I want to encourage you to read your Bible all the way through. Just keep on. It doesn't matter how many times you do it in your life. Just read the thing. You know, there are some people who say you should read it once a year. I know it's hard. I'm trying to read it multiple times through this year, and it's tough. But you know, when you read that Bible from cover to cover, some of those things you read in the Old Testament is not the God that you hear the Christians talk about today. Listen, I understand that God is the God of love. But it's also the same God that said, go in there and wipe those people out, man, woman, child, and animal, and beast, and everything else. Same God. You know, and you got to understand why he said that. And rather than looking at God is love, sure God is love. But God's also just. God is also holy. You know, and if you think about it, when man disobeys or when there's wickedness, God would not be unjust to take them out immediately. Only by his grace only by his grace that he doesn't. And so, you know, we need to read our Bible. We need to read and know more about God. And certainly there's other things you can learn. You're reading your Bible. You can learn more about how things are going to go. Well, now, we know we get the victory in the end. We know that we've already won. We know that we're going to be in heaven. But, you know, a lot of prophecy in the Bible, and God put it there for a reason. So you can know those things. And so, you know, he's telling us here that we need to be mindful of what the Bible says and be mindful of what of doing what the Word of God says. Notice there he says, be mindful of the words which were spoken by the Holy Prophet and of the commandments. You need to understand what the Bible tells you to do. Now, we're not under the law today. I mean, certainly, when I say that, I'm saying that we're not under the law when it comes to salvation. In other words, you keeping the law had nothing to do with you getting saved, and you keeping the law has nothing to do with you staying saved. However, God does have laws in the book that, you know, listen, sin is still sin. I mean, it's still sin to murder, and it doesn't matter that it was given the Old Testament. It's still a sin to murder. It's still a sin to steal. It's still a sin to lie. And so when the Bible says don't do those things, we ought not do them. Right. Simple as that. I mean, you can't get any more simple than that. Okay? And so we have to be not only hearers of the Word of God, but doers of the Word of God as well. But it is easy for Christians to take the Word of God for granted and to get complacent. Now, there are a lot of well-meaning Christians today that have Bibles sitting on their shelf that haven't been opened in years. Well-meaning people, you know. But we need to pay attention to the Word of God, and we need to stay in it and just continue to read it. And you say, well, I get so many questions and so many things I don't understand. Join the club. We're all in the same boat. But the more you read it and the more you pray that the Lord will open your eyes, the more the Lord will show you things. Listen, I guarantee you today, if you've been reading your Bible, you know more than what you did before the day you got saved. Amen? Amen. And so, I mean, that's, and the more you read, the more you're going to learn, okay? But we must pay attention to God's Word and take its message seriously. And new converts need to be taught the Word of God and be established in the doctrines of faith. And the older Christians must be reminded constantly of the importance of Bible doctrine. You say, well, why do pastors have to continuously preach and mention the cross? Because we need to be reminded of it. Why do pastors constantly tell you that you need to read your Bible? Because we need to be reminded of it. Why do pastors continue to say, hey, you need to make sure you pray without ceasing and keep on? Hey, that's what Paul said. Paul was telling that to folks that were saved and saying, you need to pray without ceasing. He was preaching the same thing that preachers preach today. Why? Because we need to be reminded to do those things. You say, well, why do we need to be reminded? Because our attention span is not as much as we like to think it is. You know, we look at our kids and we look at young kids and we say, boy, their attention span is not very much. Well, grown-ups aren't much different. Right. I mean, it doesn't take us long to forget, folks. I mean, look how long it took us to forget 9/11. I mean, how long was it after 9/11 before there were people talking about building a mosque right there where the Twin Towers fell? I mean, don't tell me we don't forget very easy. You know, we all forget from time to time. And so there is an importance of reading and studying the Word of God. And really, that's been stressed all the way through the Bible. Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." In 2 Timothy 2:14-15, it says, "Of these things put them in remembrance." This is telling you and is telling me that we need to tell people to remember these things. "Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He says right there, put them in remembrance of those things. So even right here tonight, when I said you need to keep on reading and studying your Bible, I'm doing what it tells me to do right there in 2 Timothy. I'm putting them in remembrance of these things. Why? We need to be reminded of it. We need to be reminded to study, okay? So it's so important that we read our Bibles and study the Word of God and to meditate upon it. But at the same time, while we stay in the Word of God and meditate upon it, Peter wants us to remember something else. And that is, Peter wants us to remember that there are those who will not believe the Word of God. He wants us to remember to stay in and study the Word of God, but he also wants us to understand, too, that there are people out there that just plain don't believe the book. They don't believe it. Look at verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." In other words, scoffers are people that make fun, people that make fun of the Lord, make fun of the Bible, make fun of prophecy. Verse 4. Now, this is what these scoffers say. "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." In other words, the Bible says something, and they're scoffing at what the Word of God says. Where is the promise? In other words, they're saying, where's he at? They've been talking about this forever. Where's he at? Those are people that do not believe the Word of God. Those are people that they don't believe it. In other words, they're saying, "I thought you said Christ was coming back. Where is he then? Everything is as they have always been." And these today there are a lot of scoffers around. Today there are scientists that believe everything on earth is exactly like it's always been. Okay, and everything remains the same as the beginning. They don't believe that there was a fall. They don't believe that there was creation. There are people today that teach that there was no creation. People that teach the Big Bang Theory. They say things just exploded and there it was. They'll say that, God creating the heavens and the earth and God creating man and God creating all these different things. They'll say they scoff at that. You know, if you ever really thought about it, it all comes down to faith. Either way you look at it. It's either you have faith in what the Bible says or you have faith in what the scientists teach when they teach non-creation, they teach evolution, that we all came from the one cell. It takes faith. Why? Because if I go all the way back to the beginning, I could say, in the beginning, God, and then from there. Amen? But if you believe there's a Big Bang Theory, then there had... And one thing that I've noticed, when I actually got into an argument years ago with an atheist, and one of the things that I kept on doing is he kept on trying to back me up to where he says, "Well, you believe that Adam was created?" "Yes." "By who?" "By God." "And how was God created?" I said, "He wasn't. He always has been. He always shall be. He said, I am." He goes, "Okay." And then it was my turn. I said, "Okay, so you believe in the Big Bang Theory?" He goes, "Yes." "What went bang?" "Well, matter. Where did the matter come from?" "Well, from other matter." "Okay, so what was that matter?" "Well, it was dirt." "Where did dirt come from?" In other words, where did it come from to go kaboom to begin with? And so at the very back, if you push that thing all the way back, his faith is in what at the very beginning? Dirt. My faith's in God. His faith, if he's right, and this is something else I mentioned to him, if you're right, then okay, and I'm wrong, then we're all just going to go to the grave and forget about it. But boy, if I'm right and you're wrong, you're going to burn in hell. I mean, that's the end of it, okay? So when it comes down, it comes down to faith. And folks, you know, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And it says the things on earth declare the glory of God. And the Bible says that it's even been put within us to know that there's a God. And for a person to say, "I don't believe," I don't believe in God. That person's not being honest with himself, because it's in him to know. That person, the Bible already says that the God of this world had blinded people. In other words, the devil's blinded people. You've got to be blind to look up in the sky and say there is no God. I mean, think about this. You have the sun, which is bright, and then you have the moon that reflects the light of the sun. What do you see there? You see Jesus Christ and us who's supposed to reflect his light. Let his light shine within us. You ever notice how many things there are in this world that are exactly the same numbers, the Trinity? Three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that the heaven and earth shall declare his glory. So if you think about it, you've got sun, moon, and stars, three things. You have, height, width, and depth, three things. I mean, over and over and over, you get all these different things that just show you that there's a God. Amen? But there are people today that still scoff at that. They scoff at when people talk about creation and talk about God, they scoff about that. And one of the things that they really scoff about is they scoff about the return of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why they do that. Because that is the day that they are going to be shown that their sins, at that moment. Why? Because he's the light that lighteth up everything. He's the light that shineth in the darkness. He's the one that's going to reveal it all. And so, to some people, it's just easier just to keep your head in the sand and say, well, if I say I don't believe it, then it's not going to happen. Oh, it's going to happen whether you believe it or not. Amen?
Right.
And Christ is going to be coming back. All right? Now, the Bible says in verse 5 here that these people are willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. Which means that their wish is to not know the truth. In other words, they're saying, you know what, I want to be ignorant of that because if I understand that Christ is going to come back, then what does that mean to me? Well, it means you better get saved, amen?
Amen?
You better get saved. And if a person says, I don't want to do that because I don't want to give up this, or I don't want to give up that, and I don't want to give up this, then I'm just going to be willfully ignorant of it actually happening. That's what they're saying, all right? Now, here's what it, in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, it says this. It says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend unto my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. In other words, if you want to be in the light, then attend to God's words. And that's exactly what Peter said over there when he said that that is be a light under our path and that lights up our path. We're talking about the word of God. Proverbs 17:16 says, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? A fool does not want to know that there's a God. He doesn't want to there. In other words, he would rather lie to himself than admit that there's a God. Proverbs 18:1 and 2. Through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. In other words, he doesn't want understanding because he doesn't want to face what's in his heart. Okay? And so these people, it's not like these people are not informed about the fact that there is a God or a second coming. Like I said, Romans chapter 1 tells us that there's a God. We all have that within us. But the fact of the matter is these people just don't want the truth. They're willfully ignorant. Now, turn if you would over to John chapter 16. Hold your place here and turn over to John chapter 16. And I'm going to show you another proof that a person today that scoffs at the Word of God, a person today that says, I just don't believe that there's a God, and I don't believe the Bible, and I don't believe all these different things. And well, yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Not only does Romans say that it's put within us to know that there's God, not only does the heaven and the earth declare that there's a God, but you have the Holy Spirit on this earth today, and he's doing something. In John chapter 16, look if you would at verse 7. Jesus said this to his disciples. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, capital C, that's the Holy Spirit, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. of righteousness, because I go to my Father and I see and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You know what that's telling you? That's telling you that the Holy Spirit right now is reproving people. He is reproving people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Every single person, he's doing that. So whenever I walk up to somebody that's not saved, and I'm not saying this sister's not saved, but I walk up and I hand her a tract, and I say, here, this right here says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. She may argue with me from her head, but she can't do it from her heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God's already reproved her of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Deep down, she knows that she's guilty. Deep down, she knows that she's doomed. Why? She's been reproved of the Holy Spirit of God on it. So whenever I hand somebody a tract and I say, you know, or you start witness to somebody and they said, I don't believe in God, I'm an atheist, they're lying to themselves. Because God showed them that in the heavens and on earth that there's a God. God has put it within him that there in within her that there's a God. And the Holy Spirit of God has reproved her of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Folks, when people stand before that great white throne of judgment, there will be no excuse. You can't say, I didn't know. Yes, you did know. You were told over and over and over, and God himself told you. Sin, righteousness, and judgment, the Holy Spirit of God reproves people. And so that is proof that when a person starts scoffing about the Word of God, starts scoffing about the existence of God, and are willfully ignorant of Christ's return, it's because they don't want to face the truth. They don't want to face the truth. They know the truth, but they don't want to face it. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, look if you would at verse 5 again. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, this passage right here, this particular part of 2 Peter chapter 3, is known as the flood of 2 Peter 3:6. Okay? And I will tell you that these verses right here are somewhat controversial because of the context of 2 Peter chapter 3. But that controversy is something I'm not going to speak about tonight. Okay, all anything I will point out to you is in when you look at the context here, the context is from the beginning of creation. That's what I will tell you. And from that point on, we will move on. Okay, but that is somewhat controversial. Now, it does make a good Bible study, by the way, though, if you ever want to study it out. But these scoffers are willfully ignorant of the truth of God's Word. They don't believe God's Word, and they do not want to believe God's Word. And Peter is careful to stir up your minds about this. In other words, he's careful to remind you, you need to study the Word of God, to rightly divide it, to stay in it, to meditate upon it, and then understand that not everybody is going to believe that Bible. Okay? And then the third thing he wants us to do and wants to remind us of, and that is he wants us to remember that God always keeps his Word. Now, that's a good thing to be reminded of. Amen. Because as long as God keeps his word, you know what that means? You're going to heaven if you're saved. And God always keeps his word. All right, in 2 Peter chapter 3, look if you would at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Boy, that's a great verse right there. I mean, you can go in a million different directions on that one. And remember this, you always got to take the Bible literal, unless there's a reason not to. And notice it says there, it says, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That's not us. That's from God's point of view. Okay? And so that is to be taken literally. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And now, listen, whenever a Calvinist comes around and starts saying that God chose those before the foundation of the world to go to heaven and chose those before the foundation of the world to go to hell, folks, by the way, that is a heresy, okay? We all had the choice, and God knew what that choice would be. For who he did foreknow, predestinate. And so God knew what choice you would make, but it was your choice, all right? But whenever a Calvinist comes coming around and say, nope, you didn't have a choice, no matter God chose who would go to heaven, who would go to hell before the foundation of the world, and nobody had a choice. You can take that verse right there in 2 Peter 3:9 and shut them down with it. Because it says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. What is God's will? He wants everybody to get saved. Amen? He's not willing for anybody to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Boy, that sure shoots it down when somebody says, well, God chose before the foundation of the world who would go to heaven, who would go to hell. Sure shuts that thing down in a hurry. That was never his will. In fact, if that was his will, then how come he said over there that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, not men? He never said it was prepared for men. Don't you know the Calvinists were right and God chose those before the foundation of the world who would go to hell and who would go to heaven? Then that means that lake of fire was prepared for men, the devil and his angels. That ain't what he said. He said it's prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never prepared for man. So when a Calvinist comes walking around, you can shut them down pretty easy like that, even though they'll try to use big words on you. They'll just throw that out there. Okay? But if you do that, he won't be able to get past that verse at all. You know, and I'll throw something else out there too that's really good to think about when it comes to Calvinism. You remember the Lord said, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. Boy, you're talking about shutting them down right there too. If a person today, if he receives Jesus Christ, and he said, well, you were chosen to do it, and that person over here didn't receive Jesus Christ, there's just so many verses that you just can't get past, okay? All right, back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse 10. Verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord. Now, he just got done telling you that with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, right? Two verses later, then he says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now this verse right here is talking about the day of the Lord. Now what does it mean in the Bible when it says the day of the Lord? It doesn't mean what you think it does, okay? Look back, if you would, again at verse 8, read it carefully. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. All right, so what we're going to do is I want to show you that you have three different days mentioned in the Bible. You have the day of the Lord. You have the day of God. And you have the day of Christ, also known as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Day of Christ. Three different days. And here, right after he tells you that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day, then he starts talking about the day of the Lord. Okay? And what the day of the Lord is, it's a day, but it doesn't cover one day. It covers about 1,000 years. That's the reason he told you that two verses before. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to show you some scripture here that talks about the day of the Lord. And then I'm going to show you some scripture that talks about these others. But the day of the Lord, I want you to get here. And then I'm going to show you why it's so important that you understand these things. Because if you don't understand them, you could get really messed up in your doctrine and what you believe in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now that's the rapture chapter, amen? There's two rapture chapters, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those are the two chapters that go in detail about the rapture, okay? But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look if you would at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Talking about rapture day, right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Very comforting words. Amen? Yeah. Now look at continue reading, chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Times and seasons of what? Of the rapture. We're still in the same context here. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. All right, so what is the context there? The context is the rapture. Amen? And it says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. All right, so the day of the Lord is somewhere close to the rapture. All right, but keep on reading. For when they shall say peace and safety. Now, when is that? When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, and travail as woman with child, and they shall not escape. You're somewhere between the rapture and the middle of the tribulation right there. Amen? All right, so you have somewhere between the rapture and trib is part of the day of the Lord, according to that. Right? That's part of the day of the Lord. All right? Now, turn if you would, or look back at 2 Peter chapter 3. And see, and look what it says. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3, look what it says at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When is that? That's all the way past the millennial reign, when the heaven, Revelation chapter 19, Christ comes back. He rules and reigns for 1,000 years, right? Revelation chapter 20, what happens? Well, at the end of Revelation chapter 19, they all gather against Jerusalem. The next thing you know, they got the great white throne of judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And then after that, John said, behold, I see a new heaven and new earth. So what happens is you have the 1,000-year reign, and at the end of the 1,000-year reign, everybody's taken up to the great white throne of judgment. And then there's a new heaven and new earth. Why is there a new heaven and new earth? Because the Lord's going to destroy the thing right there at the end of the millennial reign. Well, if it says right there that the day of the Lord becomes a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, guess what? You have it starting here, but then you have the tribulation for 7 years, and then you have a 1,000-year reign, and then you have this earth being burned up right there. How long is that day? Over 1,000 years. Amen? Now, that's just taken by what the Bible describes as the day of the Lord. All right? Now, when you look at the scripture, you'll also see that the day of the Lord also refers to Christ coming back. Well, that falls right here, so that adds up. All right? Because he does come on the day of the Lord, because this whole thing is the day of the Lord. All right? And you say, well, wait a second. I thought you said the day of the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. How come we have 1,007 years? What's that all about? Well, remember, in the Bible there are two instances where the Lord extended a day. You remember that? One was with Joshua. And Joshua said, hey, we're going after an enemy here, and I need some more daylight. So the Lord extended a day, and the Lord answered his prayer and did so. There is also another passage where... In fact, let's see here. Maybe I got them written down. It's over in Isaiah where it said the sundial was moved back. I think it's in the book of Isaiah, if I ain't mistaken right. Isaiah 12, maybe. Where is it? Yeah, it was Hezekiah. It's with King Hezekiah. So it may actually be in Chronicles. It is Isaiah or Chronicles. But you have those two instances where the Lord extended a day. But in both those instances, it was because the enemy had to be defeated. You know what the Bible says? In fact, King David said over in Psalms that the Lord is seated on the right hand of the Father until his enemies be made his footstool. You know what? You know what's happening here? From here all the way to here? The Lord's enemies are being made his footstool. And so the Lord extends it a little bit. That would be very scriptural. Amen? A day is the Lord, 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. And he said that just before he talked about the day of the Lord. All right? Now, in fact, that's in Psalm 110:1, talking about when it says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at thy right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." And so, in fact, that's Isaiah chapter 38 is where the other where you read about that with Hezekiah. All right? So then you have the day of the Lord here. All right? Well, the day of the Lord is, just like it said, a day of the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. And then he tells you about the day of the Lord, which is at right approximately 1,000 years. But then, notice also there in verse 11 that he swaps gears a little bit. And he goes from the day of the Lord to the day of God. Look at verse 11. "Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." All right? Now, so the day of God is only mentioning one event, and that's when the heavens and earth are destroyed and the elements melt. You see that? Verse 11, read it again. Or verse 12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That is over here, at the end of 1,000 year reign, that's the day of God. That's when everything, that's when this earth gets destroyed. That's the day of God. But now when you read through the scriptures and you compare all the different times it mentions the day of God, it never mentions it as including the rapture, the trib, or the 1,000 year reign. It's only when this earth is destroyed. That's called the day of God in scripture. All right, now, you have the next one is the day of Christ. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read these. You might want to write these things down. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 talk about the day of Christ, and here's what it says. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right then and there, it mentioned two things. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, talking about the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? We know the day of the Lord is about 1,000 years long. And then you have the day of God, which is when the earth is destroyed. But the day of Christ, the day of Christ. What is the day of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. "So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." So right there, it kind of gives you a definition. It's telling you that the day of Christ is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? All right. All right, now, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What does that mean? Well, guess what? When will you be getting your rewards, and what? When will you become to take him up on those rewards? In other words, if you get to heaven and you have the reward of reigning with Christ, when are you going to get that reward? When he comes, all right? So being confident is one thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ works. All right, Philippians chapter continue on. Well, may as well go ahead and turn over to Philippians. If I'm going to read all these verses, may as well go ahead and do that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, until the day of Christ, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know what Paul's going to see? When Paul comes back with Christ, he's going to see people that he led to the Lord ruling and reigning with Christ. And he's saying this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Why would he be rejoicing? Because he's going to see those people ruling and reigning with Christ who kept on with the word of God, who held the word of life. That's what he's going to see. And he says, I'm going to get to rejoice on that day. You can say, well, how come he ain't going to rejoice at the judgment seat of Christ? Because he's not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ with you. You see that? He's not going to be there. But when is he going to see those people and be able to rejoice? When the Lord comes back. Okay? So the day of Christ is the actual return of Christ to this earth. Revelation chapter 19. That is the day of Christ. Okay? Now, you may be thinking tonight, well, this is all just semantics. It really doesn't matter. It's just useless information. Oh, Pastor, you're trying to divide something that doesn't need to be divided. Well, again, if you don't understand what these things are talking about, you could get messed up in what you believe. And I'm going to show you. Turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, when you get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to read it to you. And if you do not understand what the day of Christ is, you're going to think it means something totally different. And think it's talking about something totally different than what it's actually talking about. And by the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a passage that's been giving people a hard time for a long time. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look, if you would. Let me see here. I really got to get glasses. Okay. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at starting at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the what? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, talking about the day of Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now stop right there. When is that man of sin, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist, right? All right. Now, that's saying to you that day will not come until there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. When is the man of sin, when is the Antichrist going to be revealed? In the middle of the seven-year tribulation. At the desolation, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, where he stands right there in that holy place and said, I am God. All right? That's when he's going to be revealed. Now, if you take the day of Christ to mean anything other than that right there, you're going to read that passage, read it again, you're going to read that passage as if you're going to be raptured at the middle of the tribulation. Read it again. In other words, if you think this is talking about the rapture here, or if you think it's talking about the day of the Lord, it starts with the rapture, and you say that's the same thing as the day of Christ, read it again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. All right? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. If you take that day of Christ to mean the rapture, then that's saying that that day shall not come until two things happen first. One is there'll be a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. Is that true? Are you going to go through half the tribulation? No, you're not. Then what on earth is it talking about? Look back at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he's coming, right? And by our gathering together unto him. Now what people do is they see, well, that gathering unto him must be us being raptured. It's not. It's not. Revelation chapter 19. The Lord comes back with the armies of heaven, right? Do we have to be gathered unto him before he comes back? Yes, we sure do. That's not talking about the rapture. The rapture is nowhere in that chapter. It's talking about the day of Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind that the day of Christ is the actual coming of the Lord, and that gathering of us unto him. Now let's read it and see how it sounds. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's gathering together unto him, so he comes, we come with him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or by spirit, nor by word, but the letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. In other words, Christ is getting ready to come back. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, when he comes back with us, shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. In other words, before Christ comes back into this earth, with us with him, the Antichrist will be revealed and there will be a falling away first. Now, does that match the right doctrine? Yes, it does. How many of you understand that? That's why it's so important that you understand the differences between the day of the Lord, the day of God, and the day of Christ. Folks, I know many preachers today that say, well, that just means, you know, when it says that the man of sin be revealed, they say, well, that's because the Bible already tells you who it is. No, it doesn't. Anybody know who the man of sin is today? It's not there. When is he going to be revealed? The Bible already told you it's going to be revealed at the middle of the tribulation. And listen, we're not going to be here for that. How do we know that? Because we're not appointed under wrath. Well, if we're not going to be here for it, then the gathering there under the Lord is the gathering unto him who's coming back. In other words, after the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to be gathered to the Lord, and then we're all going to come back. Revelation chapter 19. But before that day happens, before the Lord returns to this earth, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to be revealed, and there's going to be a great falling away first. But you don't have to worry about being here. There are a lot of people that try to use that passage right there to teach that we are going to go through at least half that tribulation. And that's not what that passage says at all. It's not what it says at all. All right, we'll stop there. Anybody have any questions on this? The day of the Lord, the day of God, the day of Christ. Yeah, well, I know. In fact, I heard a pastor about a month ago at a preacher's conference that taught that as being rapture. But see, the thing about it is, if you make that the rapture, then you have to go through half the tribulation. But see, I don't know, but I do know this: the day of Christ. There, in fact, it even tells you in the very first verse. He tells you in the very first verse exactly what the day of Christ is. It says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it talks about not be bothered by word, spirit, or by letter, that the day of Christ is at hand. The coming of Jesus Christ. Compare that to the other verses I gave you. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus. Everything's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about the day of Christ. Which makes sense. Because when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is a title. It means Messiah anointed. All right, now that means a lot to us. But who does that really mean a whole lot to? The Jews. You know what they're going to see when they see Christ coming back? They're going to see Christ as the one that they pierced. And they're going to say, that's the Messiah. That's the reason it's called the Day of Christ, not the Day of the Lord. Because the people that see him will be the people that are looking for the Messiah. Amen? That's the one. All right. Anybody else have any other questions?